This morning, we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2 this morning. Got a lot of patient juniors with their hands up. I think that's it on that side. Got one more in the back to the right. Yeah. All right. So by this time, I hope that you found your spot in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, all right, so far, okay, up to this point, if you're reading through the Bible, if you get to Proverbs, you see all the wisdom of Solomon portrayed. Right, Solomon is writing to his son, and he gives him all of these things that basically he's learned throughout his life. Okay, and so that is the book of Proverbs. And then now we're getting to Ecclesiastes, where now he's going to tell his son all the things of wisdom that has not worked. Okay, all the things that he's learned. And he comes to these phrases that we're going to see. The vanity of vanities, this idea that everything just doesn't matter. Everything under the sun is worthless. So I was looking and found this story a number of years ago. I actually couldn't find an exact date, but in Rochester, New York, there were 30 people that were brought basically forward, and there was this car that they were all supposed to touch, and they had to keep their hand on this car for as long as possible to be the longest person that was left standing. And basically, their reward was going to be the car. And so the only thing is that they were given 30-minute breaks every 4 hours. And these people basically had gotten down to two people left after 4 days. So there was a man and a lady left after 4 days. And this man was keeping his hand just barely on the car. And the lady had noticed that on one of her hands there was a fingernail that was causing discomfort. And as she was looking through her purse for her fingernail file, she actually pulled her hand off the car to help with the purse. And at that moment, she no longer was in the competition. She lost the competition. The man won, was able to get the car. But the woman, she lost sight of what was important. And see, we do that a lot of times. Even a man like Solomon, a man who had all of the wisdom that God could give us, he lost sight of what was important. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes is where we see this kind of episode of him losing sight of the importance of light. He lost the wisdom that God had given him. And I'm going to start right here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 1. And we'll read all the way through verse number 11 this morning. It says, the Bible says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works and builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I'm going to pause right there real quick. If you haven't noticed so far, a commonality, a phrase, a theme that's kind of been consistent over the last couple of verses is Solomon is focused on himself, right? The word I, me, he's talking about himself a lot. And so if you make it a point in your Bible, it's a good idea right here just to circle all those different instances and just to see how Solomon's point of view has now gone from God, as it was in Proverbs, to himself now here in Ecclesiastes, okay? And so, starting back right there in verse number 8, it says, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So it was great and increased more than all. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your words, God. I thank you that so long ago, there was somebody who was struggling that you used to teach us, God. You used the words of Solomon to teach us, the wisest man, how to live our life with our eyes set upon you, God. And I pray that even today we could see that in all the works that we do, there's nothing set apart from Jesus Christ, God. I pray that everything today would be to glorify and honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this idea here in Ecclesiastes that we see is that Solomon tested his life, okay? And so really, this outline for today is part of a bigger idea, okay? So it's a three-part series that we did a couple of years ago with the teens. But it's this idea that Solomon was disgusted with life. So if I could give this message a title, it would just be Disgusted with Life, with the idea that he's testing life. So this part number one is the testing of life. And so how we see that in Solomon is that there are two common experiences that we all have in life. There's two common things that all of us will go through in life. We have the idea or the experience of enjoyment, okay? Point number one will be enjoyment. And then point number two will be employment. Okay, and so that is our entire outline for the day, enjoyment and employment, and then we're going to see how God uses that for His glory. So, what is your definition of pleasure? Your definition of pleasure. See, Solomon is talking about the things that brought him pleasure here in Ecclesiastes, you know, and we were talking this morning, a couple of the kids were coming in and they were telling about their week and some of the things that they were able to experience. You know, one of the sets of brothers that came in talked about they got to go experience Topgolf this week. And so I'm like, yeah, that's a pleasure that I enjoy. I like going to Topgolf. I like spending time with friends and family and enjoying that. Another person was talking about eating a lot of cookies this week. I'm like, yeah, that brings pleasure, right? Eating cookies, that brings a lot of pleasure, and that's fun. But in this idea here, we see that pleasure that Solomon had found was not in the worldly things. See, he's going to talk about all these worldly things that he went through, and he didn't find pleasure in that. So his enjoyment, verse numbers 1 through 3, his enjoyment was not in the world. His enjoyment, he couldn't find the enjoyment anymore in the pleasures of creation. You know, I really like deer hunting, okay? I like going and I like sitting in the woods and I like seeing the sun come up and the stars kind of fade away in the sky. And you start hearing those first birds chirp and wake up. And there's a little spot of where I hunt where there's a creek that runs right behind the stand. And you can hear the running waters of the creek and it's very soothing. And the pleasures of creation are fun. They're enjoyable. There is joy that comes from creation as God has made it, right? We see the joy in creation all around us. I see in kids, right? We see the joy of creation as they're learning and as they're growing. There's joy in seeing a young person learn and being raised up. But are we supposed to enjoy the pleasures of creation? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17 says this. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. See, God's given us creation to enjoy, right? All things that God has created are meant for our enjoyment. It's meant for us to see, right? God in the creation of the world, He looks at it and He sees that it is good, right? There's an enjoyment factor that we, as God's creation, are supposed to enjoy. You know, Psalm 104 goes all through descriptions of different things that God has made for us to enjoy, right? And how the intended work of those things are for our enjoyment, right? He talks about the lions and what they're supposed to be, and he talks about the birds and why there's enjoyment there, and different trees and different plants and all the enjoyment that we can get. See, the psalmist understood that there was joy in creation, not just because of what creation was, but because of who the Creator was. And that was our Heavenly Father. Not just that, in Solomon's life, he's even seen the joy of creation. In 1 Kings chapter number 4, verses 22 and 23, Solomon says, or the Bible says, and Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside hart, roebucks, and fallow deer, and fatted fowl. See, Solomon enjoyed worldly pleasures. That was just what he would eat in one day, what he would partake of one day, what there would be available in his house was all of this food that was available. There were worldly pleasures. There was enjoyment in the creation and the things that he was given. But so, in that aspect, why does seeking worldly pleasure always lead to disappointment in the end? Why does seeking worldly pleasure always end up in disappointment? If we're supposed to enjoy the world, enjoy creation, then why do we end up disappointed? See, that's the same place that Solomon's at in his life. He's wise. He's experienced many things, right? He's conquered all this land. He's got all these people that live under him. He's built the temple. He's seen great miracles and things of God. He's built many houses, as we'll come to find out. He's got all this land and all this gold, and yet he's sad. He ends it with vanity and vexation of spirit. There's this member of his body that he just can't understand the feelings that he has. But see, the worldly pleasures always end in basically three parts. Number one, there's a selfish endeavor. There's a selfish piece of it. Selfishness destroys true joy. So when we start making the things of creation or the things of God about us, that's when it loses the joy that God meant for it to have. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 17, the Bible says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So how can we see the things that others need and not have compassion on them? How can we not freely give because God freely gave to us? There's this idea that the selfishness that we feel is what's the stealer of our joy. It takes our joy away from the things that God meant for it. Number two, not just is there a selfish endeavor, but enjoyment decreases over time. You see, a lot of times we take creation, we take this idea of enjoying worldly pleasures, and we begin to be vain about it. And then it begins to become sin in our lives. And so, as sin, it does have a consequence. Hebrews 11:24 through 26 says this: "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." You see, sin is good, but just for a season. And so when we begin to overindulge or overenjoy ourselves with life, with the creation, with the things that God's created, that's when it becomes sin in our lives. And as sin is only enjoyable for the season, the things that we enjoy are only good for a season. Like, for instance, when I was growing up, I really enjoyed playing video games, okay? I don't know why. Now I look back at it and I'm like, man, I was really just wasting a lot of time. There wasn't a whole lot that you were getting out of it. But it was fun. It was enjoyable. It was a good way to kind of just unwind, right? And so in playing these video games, one thing that always stood out to me, even when I was a teenager, I'll remember playing a game and it was only fun for so long. Right, like after you had played so many times, and after you had taken Georgia to the national championship so many times, there was still only so much enjoyment that came from playing that game. And then guess what? There would come out one the next year, and then the next year, and then the next year, and you would just have to keep getting the next best thing, the next best game. They had made just a little switch, and now all of a sudden you could play with Georgia. Instead of just playing in the red uniforms, you could play with them in the black uniforms. And that was special. And so that's why you needed that next game. But at the end of it all, the enjoyment of playing the game never satisfied. It always subsided. And the idea of this is the same in our life, right? When we are looking at creation, and when we're looking at the things that God meant for pleasure of us, if we overindulge, if we overenjoy, then those things become dull after a season, and we no longer enjoy those things. Number three, the third part of this, is both enrichment and enjoyment fill the whole person. This idea that enrichment and enjoyment fill the whole person. God gave us this creation to enjoy freely, right? He gave us creation to enjoy freely because when He was in the garden, He didn't tell Adam and Eve not to have fun. He told them that they may freely eat, right? That they may freely go, except for one. There was an idea that it was free to all of us to enjoy creation. And the idea was to glorify Him in the long run. He wanted everything that was done to glorify Himself. And it's not just for ourselves. See, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 11 through 13 says this, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. The bountifulness of life, it causes us to give God thanks. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this administration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. This idea that we're to have freely everything in life, but that it's ultimately for us to give thanks to God. Everything was created to praise God. Everything was given to us as man, as us to have dominion over, to glorify our Creator, to glorify God. And so our enrichment should cause us to glorify God in all times. Our enrichment fills us because it's an enrichment that is glorifying to God. We're supposed to see the things that God is doing and to find satisfaction. Because the end of our satisfaction is God. God is the reason that we are seeking that satisfaction, to glorify God in all things. He is the object of our praise, and it's never about us. It's always to seek God. So our enjoyment in creation is part number one. And why we should find joy is to glorify God. But not just that. Not did He just create for enjoyment. He also created for employment. See, Solomon saw this in verses 4 through 11. So if you're looking at, again at the Bible, you see all throughout. He's going to talk about doing great works. He's going to talk about building great houses, about building temples, about all of the husbandry. The taking care of the animals, the gold and the silver. And why is that? Why is there employment that's talked about? It's because God gave us work so that we would be satisfied. God gave us work so that we could find satisfaction in glorifying Him. You see, if we're looking through and just going through verses 4 through 6, it talks about great works. And so, what were the great works? It says, I builded me houses. In 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it says, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. He built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, and the breadth thereof 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits, upon 4 rows of cedar pillars, with cedar beams upon the pillars. And if you go all throughout 1 Kings chapter 7, you're going to see all these great houses that Solomon was able to build. And why is that important? Because he's doing it as work that's glorifying to God. He's working in a way that is supposed to bring glory and honor to Jesus. Not just the houses, though. It says, I planted me vineyards. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verse number 33, it says, and he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowls and of creeping things and of fishes. See, the gardens, the vineyards, the orchards, the forest, it was all given to us as man to have dominion over, to work freely so that we could bring glory to God. Not just that, there's cities as well, right? Cities in 2 Chronicles 8, verses 4 through 6, it says, and he built Tadmor in the wilderness and all the store cities which he built in Hamath. Also he built Bethoron the upper and Bethoron the nether, fenced cities with walls, gates, and bars, and Baalath, and all the store cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities, and the cities of the horsemen, and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, and in Lebanon, and all throughout all the land of his dominion. See, he built great cities, he built great houses, he had all this land that he was working in freely, right? Solomon was a man who enjoyed his work, he enjoyed his employment, he enjoyed the things that he did, because he was working to glorify God. And then we get to this idea of the temple. The temple. This was Solomon's main goal, if you want to say that, as he was living his life here on earth. And in 1 Kings chapters 5 and 6, it's all about Solomon building the temple, or what he calls the house of the Lord. And the importance of that is that as Solomon is building the house of the Lord, he is finding enjoyment in the employment that God has given him. You see, work was good, and work was what he was made for. And as Solomon's looking back now, he's seeing all the things that he was able to do in this chapter throughout his life. And he's remembering these things. You see, sometimes there are some things that we remember in life as it comes to work, okay? And my granddad, my papa, he was a builder. He was a worker. He was a carpenter. He did a lot of different things for a lot of different people. He could plumb. He could work on electricity. All right, some things that I wish I would have paid a lot more attention to when I was a kid, because that would give, you know, a great little side job now to do. But that wasn't God's will for my life. All right, but construction was something that I enjoyed doing with my papa. And so there's actually a house that I pass every day on my way to work now, that's not very far from my house, that was one of the last jobs that me and my papa ever did. And so every day when I pass that house, I think about him. It's just a common reminder of the great work that we were able to accomplish there. And this was a house where we built a back porch on, and then we put a roof over the porch, and then we built a shop in the back for this lady, and then he ran the electrical to it, because like I told y'all, I can't run electrical. I'm just scared that I'm going to shock myself. And so there was all these different things that we did at this one house, and we were probably working there for the greater part of a year consistently. And all I remember now, though, looking back, is not all the hard times. It's not carrying the shingles up the ladder. It's not, you know, hitting your hand with a hammer, because I'm not very good with that. And that was something that he was really good at, and so I would try to keep up with him and do the same things that he was doing. It wasn't shocking myself with electricity, but it was the good times of spending time with my granddad while we were building things. And in this same regard, I believe Solomon's looking back at all these things that he did during his life, and right now he's probably thinking about all the good times that he had. The problem is that when he forgets the good times, he remembers the bad times. And sometimes we get into valleys of our lives when it comes to our work and our employment, and we can't think about the good times. All we think about is the things that we continue to do over and over again. And we come to this idea that vanity and vexation of spirit. It's just I'm working just to do and not for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Not only that, though, Solomon had workers. Solomon had a lot of workers. David had a lot of workers. He saw this from his dad. See, David showed Solomon how to be basically a good boss, right? So as Solomon is growing up, his dad is conscripting strangers in the land. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 22:2, and David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. You see, David didn't use the people of Israel. He didn't use, he didn't make workers out of the people that were his people. No, he used strangers in the land, the people that were there to work for the people of Israel, the Israelites. Okay, but Solomon didn't draft people from the strangers of the land. Solomon drafted his own people, and they resented him for it in the end. And this was one thing that as he's looking back, he's really struggling with. See, in 1 Kings 5, 13 through 18, the Bible says, and King Solomon raised a levy out of all of Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. That's a lot of men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy, and Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens and 40,000 hewers in the mountains. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them in the stone squares, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. The whole point here is that as Solomon is building, as Solomon is working, as Solomon is seeking to do the will of God, Solomon forgot that he couldn't make other people do all the work for him. Solomon began to get this idea that there were workers that I could inscript and make them do, and he lost sight of the importance of his work. He lost sight of the importance of him doing the work and him getting the work done, and that created some resentment in Solomon's life and in the life of the Israelites. But it wasn't just workers, and it wasn't just the great works, but it was also the wealth, okay? Solomon had flocks and herds. If we're looking back at the text and we look through the text in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you see that there were many flocks and herds that Solomon has. In chapter, in verse number 7, it says, also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Solomon's remembering all the great things that he had as it comes to herdsmen or as cattle or as horses. He had a lot of horses that he really loved. In 1 Kings 8:63, the Bible says, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. If that was just an offering that he gave to God, imagine how much more he had that was just available, readily available. Solomon had a lot of flocks. He had a lot of herds that he could call upon. Not just that, it says in 1 Kings 4, 26 and 28, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. That's a lot of horses, right? He had a lot of horses. He had a lot of sheep. He had a lot of oxen. And why? Why was all this given to Solomon? Because Solomon was faithful to God. Solomon's faithfulness is why he had all these things. And yet, he's easily forgetting this. And that's where he's coming to here in Ecclesiastes with this idea of vanity and vexation of spirit. See, sometimes we get a lot of things and we acquire a lot of things throughout our life, right? Like maybe you have a couple of storage units that you've haven't seen in quite some time. You don't even know what's in them. I mean, I know that I have one that my parents actually have had since I was in high school that I can't remember the last time we went over to it. That would have probably been 15 years ago that we even saw the inside of the storage unit, right? So we acquire so much during our life, And yet, when we get to the end of life, we come to the idea that it's just vanity and vexation of spirit. But that's not God's plan for our life. God's plan for our life is that we could give those things freely to others. That's where Solomon lost his cue for what God had planned for his life. Not just the wealth, though. It was also the gold and silver, the worldly wealth that he was given. It says in verse number 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and of the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. See, Solomon was able to bring about all this gold and silver that had been gotten, right? The Israelites had gone and they had taken all these different places. And David had raised up these great armies. And David had stored away all this gold and silver. And Solomon was now looking at all of it, all these peculiar treasures that had been brought to the children of Israel. And he's looking at it and he's saying that, basically, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. There's nothing that comes from the worldly wealth if I don't know the one who gives the worldly wealth to us to freely use. Right? And so that's where he's coming to. In 1 Kings 4:21, we see some of the wealth that Solomon had. And it says, and Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon was continually getting things from people. Not just that, in 2 Chronicles we're told that the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603.6 talents of gold. Okay? That's a lot of gold. That's so much gold that would fill up the space of this room. This idea that there was so much gold that Solomon had, and yet he couldn't find joy. Because his joy was in the gold. His joy was in the wealth. His joy was in accumulating more things instead of in honoring God with the things that he had been given. So, the conclusion of Solomon's earthly work. So we had the enjoyment, we had the employment of the earthly work. But what's the conclusion? What's the ending of his work? If we look here in verse number 10. The Bible says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. See, Solomon found delight in all the labor. He found delight in doing this work. He found delight in the things as he was looking back on it. But in verse number 11, it says, when considering his works, that he had a different thought. In verse number 11, it says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. So as he looks at his life, as he looks at all the labor, he finds delight, he finds joy. He remembers all the good times. But when he looks at the sum of all the work, when he looks at everything that was actually done, it was but for nothing. It was vanity and vexation of spirit. All the great houses, all the wealth that he had acquired, all the sheep and all the oxen, it wasn't good for anything. It was good for nothing but seeing, because the work was what he had delighted in. The work of working for our Heavenly Father. You see, Henry David Beecher said this, success is full of promise until men get it. And then it is a last year's nest from which birds have flown. See, birds don't go back to that old nest, right? And so as we find success in one area, we constantly seek that success in the next area. And that's what Solomon had done his entire life. He had found success in building houses. And so he had went to the next thing and to the next thing. And finally the temple's built. And now he's getting all this golden wealth. And he still cannot find the joy that he's seeking, because the joy that he was seeking was in God, and he had lost that idea from his heart. You know, as a football fan, there's in college football, they come out with what they call the not so early odds for next year. And it comes out as soon as the game's over at the end of the year. And I never really thought about this until a couple of years ago. I was talking with our FCA representative from Jackson County, and he brought this up, and he said, you know, this idea that all year, all we do
is cheer on and we seek to find out who's going to win that year's greatest accomplishment in college football. And yet, as soon as it's over, there's no fulfillment in it. There's none. There's no fulfillment in getting it right or being the one who's on the field celebrating, because every one of those coaches and every one of those players are already thinking about what's next, already thinking about next year. And not so much that it's just the players and the coaches anymore. Now it's the rest of the world too. They release those odds as soon as the game's over. I mean, if you were to stay up and watch the national championship game, which why it's on a Monday night, I don't know. But if you were to stay up and watch it on a Monday night, it's about 30 seconds after the final whistle is blown where they'll already have odds flashing up for the next year. And the importance of that is that there's no joy, there's no enjoyment that's truly found in that. And that could be kind of disheartening. And that was the conversation that me and Ben were having, was as a coach, as somebody who is working for that, that was a little disheartening. But when you come to the idea or the realization that the joy of our work is not in an earthly prize or in a paycheck that we may get, but in doing things to honor and glorify God, to be in a spot where God has given us the desires of our heart so that we may freely work for Him, that is where the true joy of life is. And so, as kind of a conclusion, is work bad for us? No, work's not bad for us, right? And Genesis chapter 2, Adam is told to work, right? Adam's told to work. Genesis 2:15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it." Work is a blessing from God. It's something that we were called to do. We were called to work, right? Work was there before the fall of man. It's not a punishment of man. You see, sometimes we look at work as a punishment. And there are things that are punishments, right? There are thorns now, and the ground is hard, and it doesn't work how it's supposed to. And so when you're out gardening, there's difficulties, and there's things that can happen. But work was meant to be something that we could give joy and praise back to God for. It was something that He gave us to be a blessing. One author said this: "God made us with a desire to be productive, to make or do something useful for other people. Therefore, human desires to increase the production of goods and services are not in themselves greedy or materialistic or evil. Rather, such desires to be more productive represent God's given desires to accomplish and achieve and solve problems. They represent God-given desires to exercise dominion over the earth and exercise faithful stewardship to that we and others may enjoy the resources of the earth that God made for us and for our enjoyment." You see, we're supposed to enjoy work. We're supposed to enjoy the fruits of our work. We're supposed to see that it's good. That's what God did. God created the earth. God created the plants and the animals, and He created us, and He looked at it and He saw that it was good. His work was good. Our work is to as well be good. And so, just as a little conclusion, I found this article from the Christian Post about a man by the name of Tom Brady. And so a lot of you, if you've watched any football, you probably know who Tom Brady is. He was a very successful NFL quarterback. But he did a 60-minute interview, and I'm just going to share what the 60-minute interview said. It says, "A lot of times I think I get very frustrated and introverted, and there's times where I'm not the person that I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." This man who has everything that he could ever want in life is still standing before a camera, and he's looking for that one thing that he's missing. That one desire that God placed in us as men at the very beginning. The desire to glorify and honor God through our work. Our God wants a special relationship with each person. And that's what we shared this past week with Vacation Bible School, and that was the heart of our church. And throughout this past week, I really saw that. I saw
the many members of our church come together as a family and to serve our community and to see young people come to know Jesus Christ. There were many salvations this week that were because of the work of our people, but to the glory of God, because of what God is able to do when His people are willing to work in a way that's honoring and glorifying to Him. So as we close today, I just have a very simple question. Do you find pleasure in your work towards God? Is there pleasure in pleasing God with the work that He set before you? And are you doing what God desires you to do with your life? Let us pray.